We'll continue over in Galatians. And we're in the last chapter now. Paul wrote to the saints there because of false teachers who had come in and had added to the gospel of Christ, which is to make it something other than the gospel of Christ, is to make it another gospel that Paul spoke of. And having sought to correct them on those things and speak of their liberty and freedom in Christ, he was concerned as well lest some would use that liberty as an occasion for sin. And Paul warned against that. You know, some folks get those ideas that, you know, well, I'm saved by grace, well, then it doesn't matter how I live. Yes, it does matter how you live. And Paul spoke specifically about many things there at the end of chapter 5. Warned against those. And Lord willing, when I finish up Galatians, I'm going to talk some about those things. Because it's more and more important, I think, in this day in which we live, to live separated lives. To live lives where we are different and apart. When we are not likened to the world. Paul also spoke of the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit that grows within a child of God, that distinguishes him, that should mark him as different of the world. And those things should be exhibited as well. And they're exhibited for the purpose, as Paul spoke earlier in verse 13 of chapter 5, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love to serve one another. We're called to serve one another, to exhibit love, which is action, which is a work, towards one another, which is doing, and not just feeling. And Paul, in verse 6, began to speak of how we show love, how we exhibit love to those who may be wayward. Verse 1 of chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We ought not to get the big head, but we ought to be concerned for one another. We ought to be concerned for sin. We ought to be concerned for those who have veered from the truth, that need to be restored, that need to be brought back into fellowship and a walk with him. That brings us down to verse 4, where I think we may have left off last week. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Let a man prove his own work. We should be concerned about our own lives, our own behavior, our own deeds, rather than off the wall judging others. Let he that is without sin cast that first stone. We need to be concerned about how we live. And we prove our work by our lives. We prove our standing and our walk, and that we are indeed recipients of fruits of the Spirit. Paul warns the saints in Corinth that a man, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Come, is it April this year? Yeah, come April, we'll be marking the Lord's Supper as a church. And that's a time for self-examination. Not every week is, every day is, every moment is, but that's a particular time of self-examination. And 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's speaking in the context of the Lord's Supper. But let a man examine himself, or as he says in this verse, but let every man prove his own work, primarily, certainly before God and before others, but to himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul warns those that are out of fellowship with Christ, that aren't walking aright, that they ought not partake of the supper. We're never worthy, but he's worthy. And we're to be careful that we're seeking to live and walk aright. It's a demonstration. So let every man prove his own work. Furthermore, in 2 Corinthians, Paul warns to the saints at, well, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Let a man examine himself. Look at your heart. Look at your life. You know, it doesn't say, let him think back and remember that time he walked an aisle. Or that he prayed a sinner's prayer. That he raised his hand in a meeting. No, let a man examine himself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. God knows whether you're in the faith or not. God knows if you're His. Sometimes we might doubt it, particularly if we're not living right. We might doubt it. And particularly, you should probably. We should examine ourselves. Are you in the faith? What do the faithful look like? Because God does a work in them. They have the faith of Christ. They have the living Spirit within them. But let a man examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If Christ is not in you, if that's not exhibited in your life, you're reprobates. Man is not Christ unless Christ is in him, and he is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes again. And then this was also in that context of the Lord's Supper. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And Paul talks about the necessity of discipline in the church. And disciplining that brethren that's out of the walk with Christ. And being, in some cases, even being put out. But Paul says, look to yourselves. Prove your own work. Examine yourselves. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If we look to Christ, if we examine ourselves, it's not necessary that the church would examine or discipline. And it ought not to be. But even when that comes, know that that's from the Lord's hand. We're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So when we're inclined to judge others, we should think first upon ourselves. We should be concerned first with ourselves. And again, that's not to excuse or to tolerate unfaithfulness or sinfulness. Those things should be dealt with. Paul's already dealt with it. In this letter, he tells Timothy, his pastor of the church at Ephesus, to reprove, to rebuke, to proclaim the word. That's in season and out of season. But we should look to ourselves first. We should consider ourselves first. Not be so concerned with the actions and the works and judging others. Review our own hearts. Review our own actions. examine, try, prove our whole conduct in the light of God's Word, in the light of God's rule. Usually if we do that, we'll have enough to keep us busy. And we'll have less time to bear hard or to judge unjustly others. MYOB, mind your own business. You know, that's a pretty good rule. Again, it's not that the church has an obligation and a responsibility. It's not denying any of that. But let a man examine himself. Let a man prove his own work. In Romans 14, Paul said, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." The new Christian, the unlearned Christian, "He that is in the faith, receive ye." But he warns, but not to doubtful disputations. Not to those things that are manifest disobedience, that are manifest contrary to the Word of God. You know, people say, and I'll probably get to that again, he says, "Nobody can judge me but God." That ought to scare them to death! But no, that's flippant. That's an excuse for their carelessness. It's an excuse for their laxness. It's an excuse for their unconcern about what the Word of God says. And Paul says, the one that's weak in the faith, you know, everybody doesn't understand everything. Everybody isn't where we are. They're to be received, but again, they're to be brought along. They're to be cultivated. They're to be grown by the grace of God. But not to doubtful disputations. There's to be unity in the Lord's church, in the Lord's body, and those who hold contrary doctrines, those who hold contrary practices. Those are doubtful disputations. They harm the cause of Christ. They harm the church of Christ. And then Paul speaks about some things that were matters of Christian liberty. Some folks use these things, Christian liberty, to cover all sorts of things. To cover like inappropriate speech, inappropriate dress. They say, well, that's Christian liberty. Well, if the Word of God speaks about it, that's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty are things that people have questions about, that may be considered one way or another, views from different angles. Paul specifically in this verse, when he says not doubtful disputations, says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs." You know, the brethren, that would some eat the meat that had been previously offered to idols because it was cheaper. And yet for some it would offend their conscience. They weren't quite to where they understood an idol is nothing in the world at all. It's kind of, I always use that example. You know, after the pagan holidays, we load up on the half-price candy. So, you know, I got to had a bunch of candy that they used to celebrate the pagan holiday of Xmas or Christmas. But, you know, I might would be careful setting that out around some folks who didn't understand where I stood and what my views were and whatever. But I don't have any problem eating it. And folks who understand the truth about those things, it could harm the weaker brother. Don't receive them to doubtful disputations, but those who are weaker or stronger in some of these things, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth judge him that not eateth. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. He says, in a broader context, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." God is our master, and indeed he will be our judge. But he also gives us the Word of God that does judge actions and deeds in speech. And so, as we speak things that are truly matters of Christian liberty, as opposed to moral lackness, some folks think, well, I can dress like a harlot, that's Christian liberty. No, it's not! No, it's not. I can go drinking at the honky-tonk, and that's Christian. No, it's not! It's contrary to the Word of God. It's a doubtful disputation. As we eventually get to looking at these things, when eventually I finish up Galatians, there's a passage that talks about one came to him in the dress of a harlot. There must be a dress of a harlot. And yet you wouldn't know it by attending most churches today. And it seems to be embraced and accepted. And I think we need to be more careful about those things. Not matters of manifest disobedience. Now, 1 Corinthians passage we've looked at before, and will again, I'm sure, but 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Paul says, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. Brethren, fornication is still a sin. God can forgive all sins. But those that are continuing in fornication manifest that they're not a child of God. If that's their lifestyle, if that's the way they live, they're manifesting. Paul says all such shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul says to the Corinthians, it's been reported that there's fornication among you. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. And such fornication is not so much as named amongst Gentiles, even worse than the stinking Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Here was a man that was fornicating with his father's wife. Not his mother, but his stepmother, if you will. The wife of a father. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You know, he said, well, we got Christian liberty. That's not Christian liberty. That's willful sin. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He ought not be within the Lord's church. He ought not be embraced and accepted there. Now, Paul's going to go on and say, we can't get out away from all fornicators because we live in the world. But they ought not be in the Lord's church. They ought not be accepted there. You say, well, but, you know, we want to help them. We want, as Paul said up here, if one is overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. And you are puffed up, he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, and rather not mourned that he should be, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already. See, there's a place for judgment. Paul said, I know what's going on. I don't have to be there. I've judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That one is to be put out of the church. He's to be disciplined. Sometimes the Lord uses Satan to discipline folks and to instruct and teach folks. He's not to be under the watch care, the protection of the Lord's church. Your glorying is not good, he says. No, you're not. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Better be careful what you permit, because it will permeate the whole body. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. And again, eventually Paul gets to the context of the Lord's Supper there as well. You're to purge out the leaven. There not to be any leaven. That ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But let every man prove his own work. Look to yourself, judge yourself. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged, Paul said. And then he continues in that verse, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. That is the work of God's grace in our own lives. To see what God brings forth in our own lives. We're still nothing. But God has taught us things. He has brought us places. Thank God, I look back and I'm thankful for what He's taught me, for where He's brought me, and for what He's kept me from. And places He's kept me from. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now, conscience is not an infallible guide. The Word of God's an infallible guide. Folks say, well, do what your heart tells you. No, do what the Word of God says you. But conscience that's formed and instructed by the Word of God speaks to us. It gives aid. It gives peace. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our way of life. That doesn't just mean the way you speak. We've had our conversation in the world, and the more abundantly to you word. Paul said, God works in our lives. He brings forth things. We have the testimony of our conscience as we look to ourselves. We can rejoice in that. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm worse in many cases. But God's wrought something. God has done something. We can rejoice in that. We ought to rejoice in that without being proud, without being the Pharisee. They shall rejoice in himself alone and not in another. Don't rejoice in what God, that God's made you better than somebody else. Or that you're not more lowly, or you're not more lowly than someone else. And don't rejoice on the other hand. Say, well, you know, I don't have some big church. I don't have some big congregation. Now you rejoice in yourself, what the Lord's done in your life, in your heart. And if it's possible to have a big church and a big congregation and be faithful today, I say, God bless those people. I just don't know of any of them. You know, the big church, the radios, big churches, the convention churches. I don't know folks who are being faithful. They compromise. They lower the standards. That's how you do that in this day and age. Evidently, the Lord knows. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says this, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Okay? Let a man rejoice in himself and not another. Don't compare yourself to others. Say, well, I'm better than he is. Maybe. Maybe not. But it does you no good. But not good enough. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Yeah, I don't do that stuff he does. Paul says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So us, man, this rotten apple is a whole lot better than this rotten apple. They're rotten apples. Be careful in comparing yourselves to other rotten apples and thinking that you're better. We dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. I look around, judge myself from others and say, I'm better than they are. Whatever you are by the grace of God. I'm thankful for what the Lord's done in my life, the things He's kept me from, and the things He's taught me, but none of it's been of me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, pretty much that same thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am. Not because of my intelligence. Not because of my advanced spirituality. Not because of some decision I made. But by the grace of God. By God's decision. By God's choice. By God's election. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Listen, if you have the grace of God, it's because it was bestowed upon you. God did that, not you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was bestowed upon you. It was freely given to you. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. God did that for a purpose. God did that for a reason. It will show forth in our lives by His grace. And Paul says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Well, Paul, why did you labor? You had God's grace bestowed. You didn't have to do anything. You didn't do anything. God gave you stuff. Why are you laboring? Why are you working? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. And even as we labor because of the being given God's grace, Paul says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It's all by God's grace. All that we do, all that we accomplish, our salvation from beginning to end, is by the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. Thank God, not that I'm better than any men, other men, but thank God that He's been pleased to bless me. Thank God He's been pleased to bless us. God keeps His saints, I believe, from finding pleasure in the world. You know, those things that used to matter to me, maybe I'm just getting old. I don't care for television. I don't care for sports. I don't care for any of that stuff. I just don't care anymore. Somebody was talking about me yesterday about going out to some nice place to eat and nice country music and I just don't care about that. I like to eat, but I like my wife's food better than any place else I go. But God works in us. We don't find the pleasure in the world that we used to. Not that we don't acknowledge some things and appreciate some things. I mean, I understand that. I can appreciate many things in the world that are the work of God. They're the hand of God. But most of the things I used to really, really care about, I could care less. I don't even know what's happening there anymore. Hollywood, sports giants and all these, I don't even know who they are anymore. But that's God's working, I think. And some of it may be getting old that I'm going to leave all that behind. And I'm ready to. The next verse, and I'm not going to finish this up today, I don't suppose, but the next verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. For every man shall bear his own burden. You know, we will all give an account to God. All of us. Yes, the church has accountability and responsibility. They're to seek to maintain a purity within the Lord's church as a testimony, as a witness, for the sake of the saints. But every man's going to bear his own burden. Every man's going to answer to God. I'm not going to answer for you. You're not going to answer for me. Kind of like, makes me, off the top of my head, think about old Peter when the Lord says, you know, they're going to take you and bring you places you don't want to go and do stuff to you they don't want to, you don't want them to do. And Peter said, well, what's going to happen to John over there? Lord said, that's not any of your business. John is my servant, just like you're my servant. And to keep that in context, every man shall bear his own burden. We'll talk a little bit next week. Everybody's going to give an account. The reprobate, the wicked are going to give an account at the great white throne. And they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Because their names were not written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. It was that old song I used to like. It was totally unscriptural. There's a new name written down in glory. There's no new names written down in glory. God wrote those names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Many of the songs we sing now talk about, may I find my name there. Now there, that's what I want. But I want the will of God. I want Him to work His perfect will. Whatever He does is right and righteous. And all the believers will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Will not be judged, but our works will be judged. Those things we did in the flesh, and those things we ought to have done in the flesh, whatever we did in the flesh was by His grace. Those things we didn't do was by our own willfulness and disobedience. They'll be judged, and we'll receive rewards. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll look at them some next week. We'll receive rewards. Not for me to parade around and have them on my chest and say, look at all what I won. Look at what. No, we're going to cast those at the feet of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, that's why Paul said, I labored more abundantly than them all. We ought to seek to do that because realizing those things that He rewards us for, by His grace, we'll be privileged to lay at the feet of Christ. Because it was Him that did it all. And I think we would all like to have something to lay at the feet of Christ. He saved our souls. Well, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. We'll take our hymnals. 268. Good question. Why should He love me so? There was nothing in me. And it wasn't because of anything I did. And the only reason you loved Him is because He first loved you. Number 268, if you like, you can stand and we'll sing this out.
Lord, send my Savior to die in my stead. Why should He love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross He was led. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? Nails pierced His hands and His feet for my sin. Why should He love me so? He suffered for my salvation to win. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? sing with only my sin to appease. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love. I was nothing in us worthy. We sang, why should he love me so? Scriptures tell us because it pleased you. Pleased you to save our poor, wretched souls. Those people you gave to Christ in that everlasting covenant. And all by your grace. Father, as we reflect upon that grace, may we go forward in obedience, realizing that whatever we have, we've been given. And Lord, may we, as Paul, seek to labor more abundantly, that you might be glorified, that you might be honored. Father, we thank you for what you've wrought and what you continue to bring forth in your people. Pray, Lord, that we be willing vessels. Pray, Lord, you be with us. These times in which we live, which seem to be increasingly wicked. Father, give us grace to stand against the tide. Give us courage. Father, we pray that you keep us faithful. Lord, that's the desires of our heart. In that, Lord, may we find joy. Lord, be with each one that's here. Be with those who will be traveling this afternoon. Be with those, Lord, who need your healing and comfort. Like in particular my niece, Alexandra, her critical condition, and those who treat her. Others that have ongoing health issues, our brother Dennis, Pastor Stuckey. Father, thank you for the grace you've poured out upon us, for the measure of health that you've been pleased to give us. And Lord, may we use that to your glory until you call us home. Thank you for your eternal love. Thank you for the all-sufficient and complete atonement of our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.